Well, I like it. Good morning, everybody. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're joining us on a screen or in the sanctuary, so glad you decided to come on out in the storm and join us today. Rand, Quinn, Avery, you all can make your way forward. They're going to tell us a little bit more about the One Thing project we had this month. As I do so, I was here with a few folks helping clean snow on Wednesday, and somebody buzzed down Durango with a snowmobile. And I'm like, you know, of all years, this is the year you should have a snowmobile to get around town. All right, so our One Thing project this month, we're collecting pajamas, but it's part of a project that Rand and company here are doing with their Girl Scout troop that we're going to learn a little bit more about. Morning, everybody.
Hello, I'm Rand.
I'm Avery.
And I'm Quinn.
We are Girl Scout Troop 83055. We are having a spaghetti dinner and a bake sale at Legacy on March 11th from 11 to 1. We are working towards our bronze award by helping a nonprofit organization called Project Ignite Light. All the proceeds from this dinner and bake sale will help us purchase the items for the Bags of Hope.
Project Ignite Light helps foster kids in need. When moving to a home because of issues of human trafficking, physical abuse, or neglect, each child is given a bag of hope. These bags are given to each kid to help them know that someone cares about them. The pajamas collected at the church in March will be added to these bags that will be filled by our troop.
Other troops will be making tie blankets for bags too. The other items we'll be purchasing are socks, underwear, shampoo and conditioner, toothbrush and toothpaste, fruit snacks, flashlight, and a water bottle. The dinner and bake sale on March 11th will be a free will donation. Thank you for your time, and we hope you can come.
Great. Let's thank him for your time. Thanks, all. So our pajamas will go into a larger project with those bags of hope, and if you're free this Saturday from 11 to 1, come on up right here for spaghetti feed to help them finish out those projects. Well, this Lent, we are making our way, journeying through the book of Matthew together. If you haven't started a Lent project or a Lent habit, there's little devotionals out at the desk for $15. They'd be great. If you haven't added anything to your Lent practice yet, you can join us as we're reading through the book together. Now, we're approaching Matthew through the lens of investigators. We're exploring the evidence that Matthew has that Jesus is not a criminal like some in the first century thought, but he is the king. He is the king of all kings. And we want you, like good investigators, to explore the evidence for yourself and to make a decision for who Jesus says he is. Because for some of us, we might have learned things about Jesus when we were younger, maybe in Sunday school, and our faith really stopped developing at third grade. And we haven't explored deeper. We haven't asked deeper questions. We haven't questioned some of the images or ideas we have around Jesus for some time. So this Lent is a perfect time to push deeper, to ask questions about our faith, to build a resilient faith in Jesus that can give us hope and strength and joy no matter what life might bring our way. Today, as Becca said, we are going to meet John the Baptist, or more accurately, John the Baptizer. There were no Baptist denomination or churches in the first century. He was called John the Baptist because he baptized people in the Jordan River. They'd go down to the river and get dunked, full immersion, into the river. Hence the name in many of our Bibles as John the Baptist. Now, he was a unique individual, to put it mildly. He lived in the wilderness. He lived off of honey and locusts, preaching for people to repent of their sins, to turn and go a new way towards God. Now, this is how the Chosen TV series depicts John. And frankly, that fits pretty well with my image of him. Because somebody who is living in the wilderness, preaching forgiveness of sins off of locusts and honey, I mean, there's just that little twinkle of craziness in his eye, right? Like, that's how I see him in my head. When you read his message in Matthew 3, John strikes me as one of those bullhorn folks that you'll see preaching sometimes maybe downtown, right on a street, preaching forgiveness of sins. It takes a person with a unique personality, bold, maybe just a little bit of that crazy eye, to be preaching in the open air. Now, in John's case, people were drawn to his message. Lots of people were drawn to what he was doing. As soon as they would confess their sins, the ways they've fallen short, he would have them baptized with water. Then they'd ask John, okay, now what? So I've been baptized, I've confessed my sins. So how am I supposed to live now, John? What am I supposed to do? At this point, I would expect someone who looks like this to have a pretty radical message for people, to say, you need to live in the wilderness like I do. You got to eat locusts. You got to eat honey. You got to keep challenging the political powers of the day so they also turn and repent. That's what I would expect John's answer to be. Instead, when you go to Luke 3, John tells people, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor. Is that really, really radical? Not give all of your shirts to the poor. If you got two, why don't you give one to the poor? That's pretty unexpected from a guy who looks like that to me. If you have food, share it with other people. Not give it all away so you have nothing. Just share with what you have with others. And then he starts talking about taxes and tax collectors. Thinking, okay, here we go. He's going to want them to overthrow the government. He's going to want them to stop doing their jobs, don't take taxes. No, he tells the tax collectors, you can keep your job. Just only collect what the government requires. Not turn into a government revolutionary from the inside. Just do your job honorably. Don't cheat people. Don't fleece them. Don't steal money. Don't lie about others. Be content with your pay. None of this is really radical stuff, right? This is all really kind of pretty straightforward faith application. This is not radical locust eating, living in the wilderness stuff. That is unexpected. Frankly, unexpected, a message that I wouldn't expect to hear from John the Baptist. It is just share with the poor, the hungry, act honorably, find contentment wherever you are today. Wherever you are, sitting in church this Sunday, watching on a screen, be content with where you are. That's something we all can strive for. May we share with the poor, the hungry, and act honorably. Act honorably in all that we do and find contentment where we're at. Those are great words of challenge from John the Baptist, who seemed just a little bit unique. Now, in addition to preaching confession, repentance, and baptism, John would regularly teach that he was pointing the way to something greater, to someone greater. He would not even be worthy to untie the straps of the sandals of the person that was coming next. John baptized with water, but this next person was going to baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit. And that person is Jesus. John baptizes Jesus, inaugurates Christ into his public ministry. Now, our story today is in Matthew 11. You're invited to follow along in your own Bible, on your favorite device, or up on the screen with me. Now, time has passed since John baptized Jesus. Jesus has been doing his public ministry, and John has been arrested. John has been arrested for upsetting the authorities and saying some things one too many times. The King Herod, the leader in this part of the world, did not like his fiery preaching. As a matter of fact, John would preach regularly. The King Herod was not the actual king. A new king was coming. God's king was coming. God's kingdom was coming. And Herod wasn't the real king. God was going to replace him. Not only that, John would continue to be up in King Herod's face because he married his ex-brother's wife. So how would you respond with this wilderness preacher saying that stuff about your family and someone's going to come replace you as king? That is how John ends up in prison. Now, also note, John is Jesus's cousin. They are related. So for those in the first century who thought Jesus was a criminal, ultimately worthy of death, they can make a case and paint Jesus as from a family of criminals. See, look, John's a criminal. He's been arrested, preaching overthrow of the government, so Jesus is the same. Jesus is from just this line, this whole family of criminals, so he's a criminal too. He should be arrested and ultimately killed. John is now sitting in prison and wondering what comes next. He's got questions for Jesus. So let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. When Jesus had finished giving these instructions to his 12 disciples, he went out to teach and preach through the towns in the region. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all these things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" Jesus told them, "Go back to John, Tell him what you've heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And he added, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. Now, John was convinced just a couple chapters before, Jesus is the Messiah, the one he and all the other Israelites, they've been waiting for centuries. Now, however, sitting in prison, looking at those bleak prison walls and the bars, dealing with his own thoughts, he's got questions. Did John wonder if he misunderstood what the Messiah should do? Was he hearing conflicting reports in prison about what Jesus was up to? John, disconnected from his people, disconnected from community, needs some kind of assurance that who he thinks Jesus actually is who he believes and thinks about Jesus is true. Is Jesus the Messiah or not? John is, I think, frankly disappointed. John likely expected Jesus to act differently than he was. John might have had this image of the Messiah that many did, that Jesus was going to be a conquering Messiah, a military, a political Messiah, a man of fire, a man of judgment, someone like Elijah who would take care of all of the prophets and kick them out of town. Centuries before, Elijah went up against the prophets of Baal, a fantastic story of God providing in a moment. Elijah takes out all these other prophets, a god of a different era, and they're driven out of the region. John might have this image of Jesus acting like this. John wanted Jesus to be like Elijah, to drive out of King Herod, take his place on the throne, become the earthly king in this region. That would also mean Jesus could get John out of prison and give him a place of honor. But what does Jesus do instead? He is befriending despicable tax collectors and sinners, folks who very strict and Orthodox Jews would regard as outsiders. They don't take God's law seriously enough. Jesus' behavior is unexpected. He's gaining recognition, a reputation, by not doing what John wants him to do. Was John wrong? Was John mistaken? Is Jesus not the one that he and so many others have been waiting for? Was Jesus the one, or is there going to be yet another one to come after him? What evidence in our investigation is Jesus the Messiah, the king, and not a criminal? So many wanted a military Messiah like John did. For people that have been oppressed for centuries, that is not a surprise, not a surprise at all. Matthew, the writer of this passage, wants us to understand some critical evidence that yes, Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, but he's not coming like you or I or many in that day would have expected. He's not coming as a conquering king. He's coming as a healing and suffering servant, not a conqueror, but one who brings good news to the poor and healing for so many. Jesus didn't think of himself like Elijah bringing judgment, like the prophecies of old where Israel is condemned and judged. You can read some of those in the Old Testament. No, Jesus thought of himself after judgment. He thought of himself after condemnation. After judgment, friends, comes mercy and healing and freedom. God's people will be free at last. After the time of sorrow, healing comes and Jesus brings it. He says so in this passage. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. That's the Messiah's main task, not conquering, but mercy and healing and wholeness and life. You know, we see this in other parts of the scripture as well. There are other scriptures that talk about the Messiah as being one who suffers and serves and heals the people, all people. In one of the Dead Sea Scrolls were a discovery in 1940, where a number of our books we have in our Bible, some of the most ancient manuscripts are found there. And among that, they discovered a prediction that the Messiah would heal the sick, would raise the dead, and bring good news to the poor. And the difference with Jesus, he wasn't just predicting this stuff, he was doing it. He was doing the very things the Messiah is supposed to do. He was doing the things the suffering Messiah, the merciful Messiah, should be up to. Jesus, in effect, says to John, look at the fruit of my work. Judge for yourself. Look at the lives being changed. Look at the trail of healing and hope I'm leaving behind in my wake. Do you think I'm the Messiah? He tells John, look at the evidence, just like we're telling you to do. Look at the evidence and judge for yourself who Jesus is. Matthew wants us to see clearly, see that Jesus is the unexpected Messiah that the world didn't know it needed, but so does. Yet it is hard. It was hard then, and it is so very hard today to accept a merciful and not a conquering Messiah. Is Jesus the merciful King and Messiah that we want to follow? N.T. Wright, the scholar and theologian, notes this. He writes, just as wicked people don't like the message of judgment because they think, rightly, that message is aimed at them, sometimes good people don't like the message of mercy because they think, wrongly, that people are going to get away with wickedness. We don't like too much mercy. We don't like too much compassion because people are going to get away with stuff they shouldn't get away with. We want people to get what they deserve. We want others to get justice, but we give ourselves grace and mercy. Others justice, we get mercy. It's really funny how that works out, right? Scripture reminds us over and over again, God is a God of justice. That is not our, it is not our place to take revenge, it is God's. God will somehow, some way, sometime make things right in the end. Until then, we are supposed to heap compassion and mercy and onto everyone, including our enemies, including those that desire to take revenge against us. We're reminded, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. I like the burning coals part. You can picture yourself taking a bucket of burning coals and just dumping it on the head of somebody you don't really like. Might give you some satisfaction, right? But that's not what they're talking about here. He is talking about Paul, the author, is discussing overwhelming people with compassion and mercy, not literal buckets of coals. We are supposed to overwhelm people with food and water, compassion and mercy. Our job as followers of Jesus is to overwhelm and to drown people with mercy, with compassion, because that's what's going to change hearts. That's what's going to point people to the one we follow. That is our job. That is our task. It is God's job to take revenge. We, like the Messiah, like Jesus, are supposed to be the church of mercy, of helping people find hope and healing and wholeness to everyone that we meet. John the Baptist, he was unexpected. A fiery, locust-eating, honey-eating preacher desiring people to turn from their sins and then tells them to live differently, but not radically differently, to share with the poor, to act, to feed the hungry, act honorably, and find contentment with wherever you are. Jesus, the itinerant preacher and Messiah, was unexpected, not the conquering king so many wanted, but the compassionate and merciful Savior making friends with the sinners of his day, leading them to hope, healing, and wholeness they have never known or believed possible. You know, both John the Baptist, both Jesus were so unexpected. How they lived and moved in the world and engaged people to follow God better, to experience more of the Lord in our daily lives. Man, may it be so with us. May we also be marked by mercy and overabundance of mercy to help people ask questions about why we do what we do. We will have questions as we explore and dive deeper into our faith. We're going to have questions and doubt just like John the Baptist did. And when that happens, we have the benefit that he didn't because he was in prison. We have a community. We have a community of faith. John was isolated, alone with his thoughts and questions and doubts, with nobody to process them with, no one to talk with them about. When we find ourselves in times of questions and doubts, when we're angry and when we're disappointed, we need to lean on each other. We need to cultivate relationships in groups where we can be comfortable with one another, to ask hard questions, to talk about the hard things, and display a mercy and a grace that was the unexpected mark of Jesus that made John ask so many questions about who he was. The next time you find yourself having questions and doubts, take advantage of a group or a class. Find a group of people that you can build trust with and ask your questions. Some of John's issues were simply his isolation from his community. Resist the temptation. There's a strong temptation, and we have a lot of hard questions, to disengage from the community. Go the unexpected direction. Go the other way. Engage further when you have hard questions, when tough and hard and difficult times come. It's the unexpected thing to do, and it's the thing that will help you grow deeper in your faith and maybe find some answers or at least some responses for your questions. Now, you might be wondering how John's story ends, because certainly Jesus is going to get John out of prison. He does so many miraculous things. Of course, there's going to be a jailbreak. But again, unexpected, John dies in prison. He dies the result of King Herod making a promise to somebody else at a party. Friends, is Jesus still the king if John is left in prison and killed? When you read the book of Acts, there are all kinds of stories about the early church. There's incredibly miraculous jailbreaks and healings and displays of God's power. And there are also people who are not healed. There are other people who are even killed for following Jesus. Is Jesus still the king when some are healed and others are not? Is Jesus still the king if healing doesn't come for our loved ones on this side of heaven? Is Jesus still the king if we don't get our way? For many in Jesus' day, that answer was no. Jesus, if you're not going to be the conquering Messiah, I expect, then you are a criminal. Calling yourself God, you are worthy of death. If you don't do what I want you to do, then I want nothing. I want nothing to do with you. Is Jesus still the king when pain and suffering and heartache and loss and grief is all that we know? Yes, friends, yes, Jesus is. Jesus promises us someday, somehow, sometime, justice will reign and a new place, a new kingdom will arrive. Will there be no more suffering or pain or death ever again? While we wait, and work for that world to arrive, we are the people that find our hope in Jesus alone, the unexpected Messiah, the one who meets us in our pain and our suffering and our heartache and invites us to look to the evidence of his life. We are the ones challenged. We are the ones called to overwhelm everyone with our compassion and our mercy. Jesus invites us. Jesus invites us to bring everything to him so we can receive his hope, his healing, his wholeness in our lives. Let's bring ourselves to Jesus now in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you upended expectations when you first came, and you still move in unexpected ways in our lives today. May your Holy Spirit help us to be the people who overwhelm others with mercy and compassion, hopefully leading them to investigate your claims for themselves. May we all declare, may we all say that you are our King, bringing all our questions and pain, all our joy and sorrow to you. Now we pray together in the way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray throughout the ages, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.